Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we conclude this series on the topic of vocation, the various ways in which God has called us to be his people in the world. We took a look at how we are called to be Christian workers, how we are called to be Christian members of a family, Christian citizens of our nation, and today, how we are called to be members of a local Christian church. Thinking about this calling to be a member of a church, we're going to focus on three things today. We're going to think about how God has already taken action to call us to faith, how God is right now, this very day, taking action to call us to service, and how in the future, God is going to take action to call us finally to heaven. I want to go back to today's first reading in Ephesians chapter 1. There are three key words that identified what God is doing or what God has done already to bless us eternally in a most wonderful way. The words would be the fact that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what has he done? He has chosen us, he has predestined us, and he has redeemed us. What does that mean? Just real briefly, this idea of God choosing us means that he chose us out of the sinful world to be holy in his sight. There's no way we could make ourselves holy, so God says, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to do that. And when did God do that choosing? If you notice from Ephesians 1, it says God did that choosing even before the creation of the world. Hey, God is an awesome God. That's like maybe mind-boggling to us, but yet God did it. Also, too, it said in the reading that God predestined us. What does it mean that he predestined us? Basically, think about it like this. God made a decision before time that would be a great blessing to us in time. And what decision God made before time in predestining us, God said, I'm deciding now that in time I'm going to adopt those people into my family through the work of my Son, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think that things kind of happen by chance, but here we have four confirmands today, and sometimes it's easy to think, well, somehow I thought differently in my life, or I began to do this or that, and then I made a decision to get connected to Christ, and somehow I'm going to keep myself in Christ unto heaven. But yet God wants us to know that he was acting way before he even created the world. In other words, God made a decision about each of us, and God said, I'm deciding now that I'm going to do something later that will ultimately connect those people to my Son and bring them finally home to heaven. God is a wonderful God in that whether we are thinking about him or not, he is thinking about us, he is loving us, he is acting on our behalf. Also, too, we have the word there that God took action to redeem us. In other words, to rescue us from what? From our sins. And how did he do it? The Bible said, with the holy, precious blood of Christ. Only his blood would do, so Christ came, he lived for us, he shed that blood, and through his blood, we have been rescued. Thinking a little further, we were at one time in the world, but now we have been called out of the world. But we have not yet been called to heaven. Now, as you think about your situation right now, the surroundings you're in, you know, kind of how you feel, the other people here with you, do you kind of feel like this is heaven? Does it seem that way? Raise your hand if that's true. Okay, so it's not really that good, is it? Well, it's not too bad, but we are looking for something much, much better than what we have here today. But so how do we answer that then? God has called us out of this world of sin, and we're not yet in heaven. So what has he called us into? He has called us out of the sinful world and into the Christian church on earth. So that's what God has made us a member of. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, addressing people like you and me, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is a wonderful thing to know that we belong to God. And then it goes on to tell us the purpose that we have as the very people of God. It says that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness, out of this evil, sinful world, into his marvelous light. The problem is, most people we know are still immersed in the sinful world. God has called us out of it, but during the week, we are always rubbing elbows with those people, and God is saying, let them know the good news of what God has done so that they might also benefit. The passage goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are the very people of God. When we come to things like that, we have to say to ourselves, God, I don't really feel that much different. But we have to take God at his word. God has said it, therefore God has promised it, and we can take that to the bank. We can know that what God says is true. God has connected us to Christ by baptism. He's done so as he worked through his powerful word, and God will continue to keep us connected as we use his word. So what becomes just so important? I rejoice with our four confirmands that they completed Lutheran basics. That got you into the word just a little bit. It got you more into the catechism than into the word. But still, though, even in the catechism, we have much of the word. But I can't urge the four of you and even the entire congregation enough that it is just so essential that as you eat food for your body every day, I bet there's not a single person here who has missed maybe even one day this entire year without eating food for their body. As that is essential, I hope you know that the Bible for your eternal soul is just as, if even not more, essential than food for your bodies. So I just encourage you to somehow, some way, have a good Bible, tab it, if you will, somehow have it very accessible to you, and pick a regular time each day and open it up in a serious way and say, God, speak to me, your holy child. Show me that I'm forgiven in Christ and tell me your will for my life. Let's go on to this idea of being called to serve. St. Paul wrote in our second reading today out of Galatians, he wrote, serve one another in love. In other words, he's saying as Christians, I want you to assess the needs of others and then take action toward them according to their needs. If we would do that more so here at Bethlehem, our church would be a much more wonderful congregation. Also, too, thinking about who we are here at Bethlehem, you know, we're kind of disconnected, if you will. Every church is that way to some extent. But God wants us to know that we are together as one. Think about how Paul put it here in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And then he went on to say, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Have you ever found yourself in bed and you're about ready to fall asleep and then you hear kind of like talking and you're thinking, is somebody outside or where's that coming from? What's going on? And then you discover that it's a conversation between your fingers and your toes. And the toes are complaining that they got stuck with that miserable job, and why couldn't they have been fingers, and they don't like it, and they're not going to function as they're supposed to function. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, well, I haven't either. I hope you haven't, really. But the point of it is that God has determined, you know, what parts of our body go where, if you will. He determined that, and God is saying, I know better than you know, and I put the parts in the right places, and he's even saying, for you, as members of the one body of Christ here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, I have put you in the proper place, so you shouldn't complain about your place, but you should recognize what your place is, and then you should function according to that part of the body. Just like our toes have different functions than our fingers, so we should all do our part, and that will make us the most healthy church that we can be. Going on to service a little bit further, in Acts chapter 6, we have a situation here where the pastors, if you will, or the apostles, they're having a hard time getting their work done. Let me read it to you. It says, the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So they come up with now a solution. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. I just want to say a big thank you to all of you who are currently, you know, serving in the church in some manner according to the ability God has given you. Because what happens is, the more that you rise up and serve according to your ability, the more time and effort I can put in to the reasons why God has called me to serve according to my abilities. And really, the better I serve according to my abilities, the greater blessings that you receive, because all of my service is for your benefit. So I hope you think about it in that way and kind of try to identify, you know, what has God given you? How could you maybe step up and do this or that? Because the more you do that, again, it kind of, what do they say? What goes around comes around, but in a good way, where as you serve, I'm serving more productively, and you are ultimately blessed. Gene Veith, in his book, God at Work, he put it this way. I don't know if you ever thought about it like this, but he said, it is Christ who is preaching, baptizing, and presiding at his supper through the earthen vessel of the pastor. So really, I'm not here, if you will. Christ is working through me. Thinking about our service in the church, St. Paul tried to give some practical advice about how we might figure out how to do that. He wrote, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then he said, if your gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. God is simply saying, however you're gifted to serve, we should serve in that way, each one of us. Again, Gene Veith made it a little bit more practical, and he put it this way. He said, the organist helps the rest of us offer our praises. Don't you like that when James plays so very well and leads us in the singing? It would be a whole different thing, wouldn't it, if James was not here and we had no backup music and we were just going to sing everything a cappella? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many of you would like to go with that now? Okay, I see Alex has his hand up back there. I'm not sure if he quite knows what I mean, but the rest of you didn't raise yours. We're so thankful to have you here with us, James. Well, Gene Veith goes a little bit further, and he put it this way. Similarly, the boards and committees, the Sunday school teachers, the trustees, the deacons, the ushers, the altar guild, and all the other people who serve, they are all doing their part to serve one another and their fellow members, building up with the pastor the complex living thing that is the church. You know, think about a family of five Probably in a typical family of five, maybe when you think about all the things that have to be done within the household, I would guess that probably in a typical family of five, maybe one person or maybe two at the most are doing like 90% of what needs to happen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if within a home that all five people were active in knowing what their responsibilities are and living them out on a day-to-day basis? Wouldn't that home function in a much more wonderful way? Well, you can see that within the home, and the same is true here in the church. Really, our church is one big home or one big family. So God wants us to function in a good and God-pleasing way. Well, finally, at the end here, we think a little bit about this call to heaven. Now, even as Christians, life can be difficult, it can be painful, it can be filled with sorrow, but such a life, though, of that nature, let me go back to the words of Revelation 14, that kind of a life calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. This idea of patience and endurance and obedience, if we try to do that on our own, we cannot. But God says it's important to be that way. Therefore, I have given you my powerful spirit to dwell within you, and I have given you my strong word to guide you. And with those means and those blessings, God will enable us to be patient as we wait for that call to heaven, and to obey his word between now and then. Not unto salvation, but simply as a way to express our gratitude for all that God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, in that last reading, St. John wrote, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." If not today or this week or next week, we're certainly all going to have loved ones who are passing away, maybe even in the near future, we don't quite know. You've heard me say it before, and just know it again, it makes all the difference in the world whether or not our loved ones, whether or not you and I are in Jesus Christ. When people die in Christ, God says, "Know for certain that as soon as their body died, I took their soul and I brought it all the way home to heaven. I brought it to paradise. And now that soul is with me." And then we see the words there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we have that promise that when Christ returns, as he will, he's going to take all those souls and bring them with him as he comes back. He's going to raise up their bodies. He's going to put body and soul back together. And then all those people who died in Christ will be alive in body and soul and with God and with the holy angels and with each other forevermore. That happens only when we are in Christ and we continue in Christ until we die. May God grant that to us, and may he grant it to all of our loved ones as well, so that when they do die, we can be at peace knowing where they are and knowing that they are with God in peace. What should we do between now and then? May God help us that we might identify our abilities, serve in his kingdom, unto his glory, for the benefit of others, again waiting for that great and glorious day yet to come, that great family reunion in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.